Last week, we wrapped up our journey through the Gospel of John. And if you remember, we looked at that kind of final conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And three times, you remember, that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" First he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And then he said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Do you really love me?" And each time, Peter emphatically answered, "Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And each time Peter affirmed his love for Christ, Jesus essentially told him that he had to live out that love by loving and caring for and serving others. So he said things like, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my flock, take care of my sheep." He gave Peter a mission. And for Jesus, love wasn't just about some warm, fuzzy feelings. It wasn't just emotions. It wasn't even just friendships that we have. It was about giving yourself for the sake of and for the good of others. And so what he's saying to Peter is, "Peter, if you really love me, then you live that out in your life. You live that out by loving others and serving others." In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So we know that Scripture tells us we're to love God with our whole, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being. Sometimes maybe we don't quite understand, what does that demand of us? What is that really all about? Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll love one another as I have loved you. John also, in 1 John, I'll just read these verses for you. You can note them down and read them later if you'd like. 1 John 13 verses 16 to 18, and this is what John wrote. "This is how we know what love is." So there's a way you can know what real love is. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." So there was an action involved. And John goes on to say, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not live with words or tongue only, but with actions and in truth." And then over in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 10 and 11, this is what John continued to write. He said, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us," in other words, since God loved us in this way, "we ought also to love one another." So at the close of that conversation that we looked at last week from John chapter 21, the conversation that Jesus had with Peter, remember Jesus indicated to Peter what kind of death that Peter would suffer, and he was alluding to crucifixion, and we know from history that that is what happened to Peter. And he reaffirmed his original call to Peter. You know, when Peter was by the Sea of Galilee fishing, the call that Jesus gave to him and some of the other fishermen there was, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll change your focus," was what Jesus was saying. And now here at the very end of the conversation that Jesus has with Peter, after he tells him, you know, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. It's going to cost you to follow me," is essentially what Jesus was saying. This is the way that you're going to die. And then he reaffirmed his call to Peter, "Follow me." And that is the call that Jesus gives to us who put our faith in him. When we put our faith in Jesus, his call to us is, "Follow me." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So if we are serious about following Jesus, it means that life is not all about me. If I am serious about following Jesus, it means that life is not all about me. And if we are serious about following Jesus, it means investing our life in what matters the most, using our treasure, using our talent, using our time to glorify God, to serve others, and to share the good news of Christ with the world. And we're going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about investing our life in what matters the most. Now, today we're going to look at an interesting and perhaps a little bit uncomfortable story that's found in Luke chapter 12. And it's uncomfortable because most of us live with some level of affluence. Maybe we're not at the top tier of the 1% of the richest people in the world, but we are very, very far from the bottom tier of people in our world today. And so when we read this story, it is admittedly, for myself as well, a little bit uncomfortable. Before I read it, it'll be Luke 12. We'll start reading in verse 13 in just a moment. The context of all of this, in the earlier part of Luke 12 and even at the end of Luke chapter 11, is Jesus is, he's talking about things that relate to the end times. He's talking about judgment. He's pronouncing judgment on those people who are self-righteous and depend on their own good works and look down their noses at everybody else. He warns against hypocrisy. Then he tells his followers, you don't need to be afraid of those people who can kill your body but can't touch your soul. He reminded them that they are to fear God, to honor him, to keep their focus on him, because God is the one who holds their eternal destiny in his hand. Because there are those who may be able to harm you physically, but they can't harm your soul. God is the one who holds our soul and our eternal destiny in his hand. And he encouraged them to remember that they were of great value to God. They didn't need to be afraid of what others might do to them. And after all of that, when we pick up the start of this, you know, it's obvious that somebody, and this is always the case, you know, Jesus has just, if you go back and read Luke 11 and the first part of Luke 12, I mean, he is talking about some pretty serious and some pretty heavy stuff. And then there's this guy, he raises his hand, and he says, you know, hey, can you help me settle this squabble I have over my inheritance with my brother? And it's like, it's an exercise of totally missing the point. And I thought about that. I thought, yeah, how often that's true in our lives. There are these weighty, serious matters in life that we deal with, and sometimes we just totally miss the point. And so Jesus proceeds to tell a story that we're going to read, and it's a story that reminds us that life is not about what we accomplish, and it's not about what we have. It's about what we invest for God and for his kingdom. So I'm going to pick up reading in verse 13. This is Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, so this is after all of this like really serious, deep teaching. So keep this in your mind. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And you get the sense that Jesus is a little bit annoyed with this question. And he replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And I read that and I thought, there's different kinds of greed. And I'm not exactly sure what all those are, but he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he makes this statement, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? And I want you to notice how many times the word I appears in this passage. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So Jesus starts off this story with a warning against all kinds of greed. And then he reminds his listeners and he reminds us that our life does not consist of the things that we possess or the things that we accomplish. Now, I read a good definition of greed. said, greed is often defined as a desire to have more and more of what you already have enough of. Let me read that again. Greed is the desire to have more and more of what you already have enough of. Now, I would imagine that most of us never think of ourselves as greedy, do we? I don't think I'm greedy. I think probably most of you would say, no, I'm not greedy. But then I read this passage of Scripture, and I thought, maybe I need to do some self-evaluation and spiritual inventory. Did you know that in the 1970s, there were hardly any, very few self-storage facilities in the United States? Now there are more storage facilities, each one that has hundreds of separate storage units. There are more storage facilities in the United States than all the McDonald's, Subways, and Starbucks stores combined. And I thought, well, that can't be true. And they give the number here of how many storage facilities there are in the United States. I think it can't be true. So I started like researching how many McDonald's restaurants are in the U.S., how many Subways are in the U.S., how many Starbucks. And sure enough, there are more self-storage facilities in the United States than there are those three things combined. In fact, there are more self-storage facilities than there are post offices in the United States. In the whole world combined, now think, every other country in the whole world combined, there are about 10,000 self-storage facilities. In the United States, 53,000. 53,000. It is the fastest growing segment of commercial real estate market in the United States, and it generates $24 billion a year in revenue. And I have a self-storage unit. I read those statistics, said I have a storage unit. It's a small one, and I don't really know what's in it. And to be honest with you, when I started reading that, I was convicted, because I realized that for what little amount I pay every month to that self-storage unit to store stuff that I don't even know is in there, I could be sponsoring a child through Compassion International or some other ministry. And so I'm going to do something about that this week. I've been working at cleaning out my garage, and now I realize that I'm going to move some stuff from the storage unit to the garage, because I can't ethically, I'm part of this whole culture of abundance and extravagance that, you know, we bought into. So here's this story about this rich farmer. And I've already pointed out the fact that in this story, you notice how many first-person pronouns are used, I and my. And I'm particularly intrigued by the story when he says, my crops. Because even though he was very industrious and he worked hard and he plowed the ground and he stored the seed and he planted and harvested, the bottom line is, if God didn't provide the rain and God didn't provide the sun, there would be no crops. And yet he sees, these are my crops. So we don't know the name of this guy. It's obvious that he was really successful. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, whatever industry or occupation you're in, you don't become that successful unless you work really hard and are pretty visionary in your thinking. So this guy was hardworking. And I read this story and I realize, you know, the sad thing about it is, first of all, he couldn't see beyond himself. He couldn't see beyond himself, and he couldn't see beyond this world, this present world. He had no thought toward eternity, and he had no thought toward anybody else other than himself. So we know he was hardworking. I mean, obviously, to be that successful and have that good a crop, you have to put a lot of time into your work and your farm. His business savvy, he had business savvy. He invested, you know. He was smart. I mean, he said, "I'm gonna build bigger storage barns, and I'm gonna invest. I'm gonna put my crop. I'm gonna put the seed away, and I'm gonna store that up." He built. He planned and built for his future. I mean, these are all good things that we celebrate in our culture. And probably like most of us, I mean, honestly, he felt entitled to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Well, I've worked hard all these years. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of his labor. But I'm intrigued by a couple things that are not in this story. One is there is no mention of his family. There is no mention of his family. And when he gets to the end, and Jesus, you know, God pronounces his indictment, and he says, you know, you've stored up all this stuff for yourself. Now, who's it going to be left to? And Jesus doesn't say in this story, God doesn't say, well, you know, now all this money is going to be left to your kids and they're probably going to squander it. He raises this question, who's it going to be left to? And I don't know, I mean, we don't know. I like to sometimes surmise from the text what might be. And I wonder, did he even have a family? Did he even have children? There was nobody that he could leave it to. There's no mention in this story about him sharing his blessings or helping other or giving. He doesn't say, wow, I've been so prosperous, I need to build bigger barns and store my grain in it so that when famine comes, people can come. You know, that's what Joseph did back in the Old Testament. He stored up all that stuff for the purpose so that when people were in need, he could help meet that need. There's nothing in here about mention of family or providing for family. There's no mention of helping out others who are less fortunate. It's all about, I'm going to store this up so that I can basically eat, drink, and be merry, you know. Isn't that what retirement is about? I don't know. Some of you can answer that for me. Let's put this into, you know, anybody here a farmer? Anybody that grew up on a farm? Ooh, a couple of you have grown up on a farm, so you can relate a little bit to this. I can't really relate about planting seeds and tending to crops and harvesting them and storing them in barns. So one of the things I was reading, another pastor who had written about this story, kind of put it into modern terms, and it was helpful to me. He says, if this were today, Jesus might have described the man as a software genius. He came up with a brilliant idea, got some venture capital to start his company, and put in many long hours developing and then creatively marketing his product. Before he realized it, profits were up 30% a year and growing. Wall Street loved his firm, and the company's stock soared and split and soared and split again. Since things were going so well, he decided to expand his company's business by developing some new products and then targeting some new markets both locally and globally. He was making so much money he couldn't fill his IRAs, 401ks, and his investment portfolio fast enough. So if you look at the description of a modern-day version of this man in the story, and you look at the man in the story, you can get a little picture of what priorities are. The priority of the man in the story was to harvest large crops. An equivalent today might be building a successful career. The priority of the man in the story was to build bigger barns. For us today, it might be expanding our business. The priority of the man in the story was to achieve financial security. You know, the equivalent today might be, you know, having at least $1 million invested. The priority of the man in the story was, after all this hard work and after stashing away all of these resources, it was to eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, to do what he wanted and to satisfy himself. And what's God's response in the end of this story? It's not something we would want to hear God say to us. He doesn't say, man, you are a brilliant marketer. Man, you are an industrious farmer. Well done. I'm really proud of you. What does he say? What? Fool. You fool. Now, how many of you like to be called a fool? I'm not going to ask how many of you have been called a fool. Either I saw one hand, but I'm not going to even acknowledge whose that was. But, you know, people have said that. I know when we were in OMS and we were recruiting young people to be missionaries, there were some of their families that said, "You're a fool. You're a fool to, you know, you could go to medical school, you could become a lawyer, and you're going to be a missionary." So God's response to him is, "You fool." Well, let me continue with the, kind of the modern-day version of how this story might have ended today. It says, "Late one evening, after kissing his wife goodnight, the man went up to his study because his mind was racing and he couldn't sleep. He wanted to review the new business plan for the coming year. Suddenly, without any warning, he felt a sharp pain in his chest. All those years of stress, too much meat, and too many cigars caught up with him. His arteries had hardened, the blood couldn't get through, his heart skipped a beat and then another, and then it shut down. They found him in the morning, dead at his desk. At his funeral, everyone in the neighborhood and community talked about how successful he was. People remarked about his work ethic, and reminisced about his marketing genius and how visionary he was. They took his casket out to the gravesite, buried it, and put the gravestone with the dates of his life and a statement about how successful, hardworking, and visionary he was, and then they went home. That night, the angel of the Lord showed up and wrote one word across the man's tombstone, Aphron, the Greek word meaning fool. And Jesus goes on to make the point that he was a fool because he was not generous toward God. He wasn't a fool for being hardworking and industrious. He wasn't a fool for saving and putting away his resources. He wasn't a fool for preparing for the future. He was a fool, Jesus says. Says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich or not generous toward God. And in the end, he left it all behind. To whom? We don't know. When I read it, what's implied to me is maybe there was nobody to leave it to. But he left it all behind. You've probably heard stories like this. I mean, it just drives me crazy, but it's life. We read about, I've read about an elderly, it was just a couple years ago, elderly lady who, when she passed away, she left $13 million to her cat. And this is for real. And I think that's not very wise, because that cat's going to die in a couple of years, and then who's going to have the money to enjoy? This man died. Have you seen the latest statistics on death? They're frightening. They are frightening. Because we all die. That's the statistic on death. We all die. And when we die, we will leave our stuff behind. I grew up in, you know, most of you know I was a missionary kid, so I grew up in Hong Kong, grew up in missionary circles, went to lots of missions conferences. Whenever we were back in the States, we traveled to, you know, a lot of different churches. And there was a saying that was, like, really popular. People had it on their plaques, but it was especially popular in missionary circles. And some of you who've been around enough will recognize this saying, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're not taking anything else with us. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many of you have ever visited the Hearst Castle near San Francisco, California? I know some of you have. I've not had the opportunity to visit there. William Randolph Hearst is the one who built it. He stuffed it with a lot of ancient statues and medieval tapestries and some of the greatest art of all time. The house, I read, is 72,000 square feet. I mean, that's like putting 36 of our suburban homes into one huge mansion. And thousands of visitors go through that place each year. And you know what is the most common response that is heard by those people who work there or those who keep the mansion open? The most common response that they overhear people saying is, "Wow, he sure had a lot of stuff." That's the number one response. "Wow, he sure had a lot of stuff." And guess what? He left it all behind. It's in a castle that's like it's a museum now. And that's nice to be able to go and visit that, and I'm sure people get a lot of pleasure, but he left it all behind, as we all do. Now, when Jesus starts off with this, telling us to beware against all kinds of greed and reminding us that our life really does not consist in the abundance of things that we have or even in our accomplishments, and that's the whole purpose of this story, there's always a reason that Jesus says things like that. And the reason is he's always wanting to direct us away from the things that will harm us and harm our soul, and he always directs us to what is best for us. And he calls us to center our lives on his kingdom and to be rich toward God. And we're going to continue this passage of scripture and the verses following next week when we look about God's promises to provide and when we look at his call to keep ourselves focused on his kingdom and his work. And our eyes should be focused not on the temporary things of this life. The Apostle Paul writes about that. Our eyes should be fixed on the eternal things. And God calls us to center our lives in his kingdom and to be rich toward God. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Alca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. And you know that he became well known because he and some of his colleagues were murdered. They were speared by the tribal Indians, and he died serving God in the jungles of Ecuador. And probably many of you have read the quote that was made famous from his journal. And it's here up on the screen. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Jesus kind of talked about that, didn't he? He said, whoever holds on to his life, his stuff, is going to lose it. But whoever gives up his life will truly find it. Let's pray together. Lord, we are a people who are blessed. Sure, there are times when we struggle. Sure, there are financial challenges sometimes in our life. But compared to the majority of the world in which we live, we are so blessed. And I pray in these weeks ahead that you will challenge us to look at how we are using our lives, our treasures, our resources, the talents and abilities that we have, the time that we have. How are we using that for your kingdom's sake, for the sake of other people, and particularly for the sake of making your name known in the world in which we live? So I pray that through the words of your scripture today, that you will speak to our hearts, and in these weeks ahead, that you will challenge us to live our life in a way where we invest in the things that matter most, which are the things of your kingdom. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.